The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and hopefully we'll look at the full passage. Sometimes I look and think I've bitten off a little more than I can chew, and what I mean by that is most of y'all want to be home before the restaurants close, and so I may have to keep some of that a little bit short there. As we've been looking at for this month, and I don't know if any of you have caught on yet, but this month is all about humility, at least from what I'm preaching, and it shouldn't take a rocket scientist to help you connect with what's going on, at least in our country, during this month. On YouTube, there's a video, and they've got these individuals, and simply by looking at them, they introduce them all to each other, simply by looking at them, and talking to them, they ask them to rank each other according to IQ. And it's an utterly fascinating thing to watch because there's this one guy on there, he doesn't have an education, he's graduated from high school, but he doesn't have a college education, he's a Marine. And to watch their opinions begin to form and shape about who's the smartest, well, they've got a lady on there. She's got a PhD in biology, and she works for a pharmaceutical company. And, of course, everybody thinks, oh, she's got to be the smartest one in the room. So they go through this little discourse, and they rank each other a couple of times, who's the smartest, who's got the greatest IQ, and who doesn't. And they do it rather politely and rather kindly, at least as far as that could be done, because looking at somebody and saying, I think you're stupid, just really doesn't float well, but they all took it really well and in stride, and it was fascinating to watch the little Marine guy watch the way he thought. But after they have them all rank each other quite a few times, then they have them sit down and take an IQ test. Then they reveal the scores, and there's a villain in the story. It's the lady with the PhD in biology working for the pharmaceutical company. She was the lowest amongst all of them. She was number 6 out of 6. Now, the Marine dude, he wasn't number 1. He was number 3. But he was a very intelligent, very well-spoken. And it reminded me how often how we make judgments upon people simply by what we see and how they sound when they talk. Well, they had to go into the military. They weren't smart enough to go anywhere else. Now, actually, that might have been the smartest move they could have ever made, number one. Number two, our military takes a lot of smart people. The young guy that they thought was stupid scored a 96 on his ASVAB. For those of you who know what the ASVAB, the Armed Service Vocational Aptitude, whatever B stands for, a 96 is like knocking it out of the park. I mean, just as far as the military goes, he was smart. But we think, you know, people that have PhDs and master's degrees, man, they're the chief of intelligent kind of people. And usually they're quick to let you know that they've got doctors and all of that kind of stuff, no matter what field you work in. I'm sure there were times when at the plants even somebody reminded you, you're trying to help them out, and they reminded you they had a bigger degree than you, that they've done more time in school than you. It's even funny watching amongst doctors. The lung doctor doesn't think that the knee doctor knows anything about the lungs, and the knee doctor doesn't think the lung doctor knows anything about knees, and they each think, hey, don't listen to them, they don't know what they're talking about. It's just, humility is just not something that we're strong in our country. It's not something, I'll even go so far as to say, that I think that we're really strong in the church. And it goes to do with how we think about ourselves. We're going to do a lot of that this morning. What do we think about ourselves? So let me ask a number of questions here to get your mind entertained in the thinking. How do you rank yourself among others like yourself? Where do you put you? Are you at the top? You at the bottom? You in the middle? You say, I'm just going to choose the middle. It's a safe one, Brother Luke. How do you, if you were to rank yourselves, think about the people that are around you, that are like you, that do what you do. How do you rank yourselves among other people that are like yourself? Number two, do you seek honor from those who are around you? We don't call it honor. We call it attaboys. Bag pats. Would you rather be looked up to or would you rather be looked down upon? And if by chance you say, I'd prefer to be invisible Then my question for you is, why do you act in ways that sets you apart from the typical, that makes you stand out and not blend in? The idea of being invisible means you blend in. A hunter that wants to be invisible to animals, he doesn't wear some bright neon green, some bright yellow. He's going to stand out. He wears the colors that blend in with where he's hunting. As little kids, I say as little kids, as young teenagers, never really dawned on me that when you go hunting in the marsh, regular tree camouflage just kind of doesn't go with it because you don't look like anything out there. Of course, kids, we're not smart enough. We got camouflage on. They can't see us. I think ducks are a little smarter than we give them something far. But if you want to be invisible, why do you act in ways that sets you apart from the typical? In fact, I'll even say this. If you want to be invisible, you can't be silent or talk too much. Figure that one out. You got to blend in. Hopefully you'll agree with me. There is no question that for the most part, and this is a broad brush, but I believe it's true, that we do seek approval from others. You could be seeking it from your spouse. You could be seeking it from your parents. You could be seeking it from your children. You could be seeking it from coworkers. You could be seeking it from church members. We all really do seek approval of others. How then do you see yourself when you compare yourself to others? If you get demoted, how would you feel? Actually, I put the word respond here. I usually don't like the word feel, but say it just comes naturally in my brain. If you get demoted, how would you feel? If you get promoted, how would you feel? And again, in the presence of others, how would you feel? In Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at how Jesus addresses a lot of this. We're going to look at verse 1. It's not up here, but we need verse 1 because verse 1 is the setting of the passage. It tells us where we are. When we get to verse 7, it tells us where we are. So there are a couple of things going on here. Number 1, it came to pass as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. The setting is this. Jesus has gone into the home of one of the elite, one of the more prestigious, one of the chief Pharisees. What do you, or what do we, know about the Pharisees? Well, I'll tell you what we should know. In John chapter 12, verse 42, and I'm looking at this, and John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Jesus, but many of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. Far, here we go, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you hear that? The Pharisees loved the praise of men more than the house of the God. We are in a Pharisee's house. He's a chief Pharisee in Jesus' day. And what does Jesus say about them typically? They love the approval of men. You know, if they were to get on social media and make a post, they want to get all the thumbs ups, or they want to get all of the attaboys, or everybody to notice what they said. We're in the house of a Pharisee. It's on the Sabbath day. And on this Sabbath day, in the house of a Pharisee, a chief one, Jesus heals a man. Boy, that's a setting, right? You know, you really want to throw down in front of the Pharisees, in their mind, violate the Sabbath. So here's a man that they probably would not have had much respect for, because in their day, if you've got a certain illness, if you're very sick and nothing can be done for you, you must have what in your life? You must have sin in your life. So now we've got Jesus in a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day healing a man that they would have looked down upon. And when we pick up in the story with verse 7, he puts forth a parable to those who were bidden. We have another addition to our setting. A lot of people have been invited to this house. Now, I can be honest with you here. If I'm going to have some kind of event, I typically don't invite people I don't like. I'm just being honest. If I don't want to be around you, why would I ask you to come be around me? Oh, but we've got to be polite. You be polite. If I don't want to be around somebody, I typically avoid them. Is that not okay? Is that not okay in life? If you don't like to go somewhere to eat, Would you be forced to go there to eat? You ain't forcing me to go somewhere to eat. Maybe y'all should all be a little bit more like me in this regard. You know, you are an individual. If you don't like certain things, there's no reason anybody should force you into eating it. And it's gotten to where we're going to a wedding and they're going to have food afterwards. I'm either finding out what's on the menu or I'm going to make sure I eat before I go. Then when we get there and they're like, it's okay, I'm not hungry, I ate before I came and I'm glad I ate before I came. Is there a problem with that? Should I have to eat something just to impress you? I mean, Brother John slaved all week on them black eyed peas for Brother Luke. Do I have to eat them just to make him feel good? I can promise you this, he's going to go home not feeling good if that's what it depends on. Too often we are involved in things we do simply for the approval of people. Look how strong they are. They invited that person. They don't even like them. Why are you going to invite them if you're not even going to talk to them? Why are you going to sit at a table with them if you're not going to talk with them? These things are related. Being seen by men and doing things that normally you wouldn't do, but you do it to be seen by men, it's related to everything that's going on in this passage. So we got a lot of people, they would have been invited to come to this wedding. And verse 7 also tells us that Jesus, it says in the King James, whom he marked out, he was watching them. He was observing them as they chose where to sit. Now, they didn't have name tags, and that's what helps a lot of things in our day and age. When you go to a wedding, they got name tags on the table. You ain't got to worry about where you're going to sit. You know, there's your name, that's my chair. They didn't have name tags. They picked out where they're going to sit. And Jesus is observing this. And then in this house, there are lots of chief rooms. Some of your Bibles have chief seats. It literally means the first places. It's the highest places. It's the most honor, the most prestigious place, the closest to the host, the closest to the wedding party table. I mean, got to be up there and be seen by them. That way you're in all the pictures, right? I love crashing pictures. You ever make the mistake of getting around me while you're on vacation and I can sneak in the background? You're going to get home 5 miles away from Colorado and think, who is this guy that's in all of our pictures? There's Luke in the back just making faces going on. It's okay. I don't have a problem doing it. They're all choosing these places to sit. Jesus is watching. He's sitting in the house of a Pharisee. Now, see, you're supposed to know some of this stuff already. So if we're trying to pick out where to sit in the chief priest's house, who loved the praise of men, and the chief priest has invited people over there, can you imagine what it looked like watching them all figure out who had the greatest IQ and lowest? As they begin to try to select where they should sit or where they should not sit. In order to choose a seat, one must consider two things. The host, he invited me. I got an invitation. I'm special. Number two, the others. Now you don't stop to think, he invited them too. They must be special as well. No, I was invited. They got to come along too. As you choose your seat, are you thinking, what does the host think about me? And how does he think about me in comparison to others? Is my host a great host? Okay, if you invite me to your house and I know you don't really like me, I don't care where you sit me, really. Look, y'all can pretend like y'all are just like the best people in the world and you've never gone to somebody's house just because you needed to make the show. You had to be seen. Or you can pretend like you don't. I know us well enough. What does the host think about me? I think I'd be willing to bet some of you have even declined invitations because of who the invitee was. Inviter. Sorry about that grammar. The inviter. Have you not? Have you never turned down an invitation because of who invited you? I think we need to go to Ten Commandments about not telling the truth. Y'all are I'll move on. Oh. As you look at the other people, who's more important? It's amazing how our minds can go to that. Who's most important in the room? And then we begin to rank people according to what we think. But at the bottom of the barrel is this question: how do I view myself? And how I view myself, how that affects my view of others and the host. How do I view me? What are your plans for your future? Me. That happened this week. In the case of the Pharisees, if you miss this, the story doesn't work out. In the case of the Pharisees, they wanted to be revered, not just by the others that were bidden, but by the host as well. You're in the house of the chief priest. Oh, this is somebody that's got clout. They can be good for my career. Hope they notice me. Hope they notice that I'm dressed right. I even brought a little gift for the host. Right? They wanted to be honored before men, and they wanted honor from men. So we're going to have to rewrite one of our Christmas songs, all right? Oh, come and adore me, joyful and triumphant. If we're just being honest. Y'all going to be tough this morning. I'm going to get you out plenty of time to go eat whatever your family cooked for you. So if you're wanting honor from men and before men and you get demoted, how you going to feel? If you want honor from men and before men and you get promoted, what you going to begin to think? About time somebody noticed me, right? And the third cog in this three-legged stool is this. Some people give lots of praise and honor because it gets them noticed as well. So you got some people in the group, they're just cheering everybody on. They're just excited for everybody. They're just, because now they're noticed because they're the cheer giver. And that's enough for them. It gets them the honor they want. As you understand that, and we read through the story in verse 8, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. Now in the chief priest's home, be thinking about this. Some are thinking, who's more honorable than me? What do you mean, choose a lower seat? Who's more honorable than me? And he that bade you, verse 9, comes and says to you, give this man this place, and you begin ashamed to take the lowest room. See, you just laid it all out there. How horrible. You honored yourself because you think your host honored you greatly, and you sit at a high chair, and he comes and says, no, you get a low chair. Let this man come to the higher chair. Jesus says in verse 10, when you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Then when he that bids you come, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at food with you. Boy, it sure almost sounds like Jesus is teaching us to seek the honor of men. If you're sitting with a lot of people, choose the lowest place of esteem. They'll pick you up and then you'll have lots of honor among men. Sounds like what Jesus is teaching us, right? Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. What did he teach them? Don't miss that back in verse 7. A parable. Do you remember from the book of Matthew what parables are meant to do? Two things. Parables are meant to reveal truth, but they're also meant to conceal, to hide the truth. So I can guarantee you there are a lot of Pharisees that are simply going to walk out of this room. Oh, Jesus got it right. Let me choose a lower place, and then I can get up to a higher place. Because I certainly don't want to be in a high place. So now they're going to be fighting for what? The lower chair. They're all going to be trying to be low so they can all be elevated. Jesus is not teaching us how to get the worship of men, but if you want the worship of men, this is how you do it. You don't exalt yourself, you let somebody else exalt you. You catch that? Don't exalt yourself, let somebody else exalt you. Got to watch Fiddler on the Roof. If you've never watched Fiddler on the Roof, and a guy may say, it's a love story with lots of songs. Get over it. It's a great movie. The young girl of Tevye in there, this little young man who's been to the colleges, he's been to the educated places, he's talking loudly and singing his own praises, and she simply makes this little comment, he who must praise himself has an audience of one. It's a great quip. I mean, that's just like an excellent line. Jesus is saying, if you want the praise of others, let them lift you up rather than you do it. Because when you lift yourself up, you're looking at a chance you're going to get brought back down. And nobody wants that, right? We don't really want that. About the time the book of Deuteronomy is written, the Jewish people began to think a lot about themselves. They begin to think highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to. And Deuteronomy 7:7, God reminds them, I did not choose you because you were greater than all other people. You were not greater in number. That's not why I chose you. I set my love towards you. He didn't choose them because they were good. He didn't choose them because they would be great. In fact, what do we know about them? For the most part, at least Wednesday night crowd, they're pretty lousy at following the Lord. Made idols, doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. God chose them to lift them up, not because they were great, but to make them great because a great God can do that. The problem is they began to think that they themselves were all that plus. How we rank ourselves among others reveals ultimately what we think about ourselves and others. What do you think about yourself? If you have a high view of yourself, you're going to look down on a lot of people. Maybe you've gone to school, maybe you've done all of the rights and heretofores and all of those things, and you got your doctorate now, and you're like, those others, they couldn't stick with me. Maybe that's your estimation. I went to culinary school. I can hear somebody else arguing, I went to my grandma's kitchen, you know. I'd probably take grandma's kitchen above the culinary school, because culinary school, you got to make it look pretty. Look, I'm a man. It doesn't need to look pretty. It just needs to taste good. It don't matter how pretty it looks. If it looks pretty and it tastes rotten, I don't care for it. I mean, it's just very simple. So we've got all of these ways that we rank, but right now when you look at yourself and you look within, if you're totally honest, and I'm asking you to compare it to people in the pew, although I'm sure sometimes we kind of look around and we make assessments of things based upon what people are going through and how they respond, and it makes us feel better about ourselves, but how do we think about ourselves, and then how do we compare that to others? Jesus' main point in verse 11 is going to be this: whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now he's talking about more than going to a wedding feast, but his main parable thrust was, if you want the honor of men, allow man to honor you, and you will truly be honored by men. But if you honor yourself amongst men, you run the risk of being humbled before men. But it doesn't negate the biblical principle of whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Look down in verse 26 with me. Read closely. If any man come to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 26, Jesus challenges who we revere and honor. I mean, today's Father's Day. Let's honor the fathers. Right? Yeah, I mean, it's Father's Day. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and doesn't hate his father, he cannot be my disciple. Uh-oh. Not a oh for me, but it sounds like an oh, don't it? We got troubles. We're celebrating fathers. It's not supposed to be, you're the best dad in the world. I hate you, dad, cards going around. Well, that's what he... Yeah. In comparison to your love for your father, your love for Jesus needs to make it look like you hate your dad. In comparison to your love for Jesus, your devotion to him, your willingness to go wherever he says, to do what he says to do, ought to be pale. Make your dad's advice pale in comparison, because you would prefer to have the applause of Jesus more than your dad. So we get back to the question then. Who do you revere the most? How do we rank myself? And it's not really a trick question. It's these questions, I'm not even playing got you or get to meant you to think. All of us ought to say, I am who I am because of Christ, not because of me. Because if it's because of me, I'm really low. If I am in Christ, I am exalted because Christ is exalted. So it would make more sense then that the more I exalt Christ, the higher that I can be lifted up, because if Christ is exalted and I'm in Christ, if I make him known, I find my standing in Christ. But if I lift up myself, then Christ is not being lifted up. And then I run the risk of being humbled and abased. I guess if we boil it down to brass tacks, let's just ask this. If I'm going to the room and I'm going to choose a seat to sit in, shouldn't I say, Lord, where would you place me? Because it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what he says about me. As I said, you know, I think I touched on it last week. I touched on it the week before. Where are you working? I mean, there are some people, they work their whole life and they feel like nobody knows me. Watched this really strange show yesterday. A lot of people that were participants in this show were formerly or famous people, you know, NFL football players, soccer players, singers, and they all had the same issue. No longer being in the limelight, they all said, I'm trying to find my identity. Who I am. Because they're used to the accolades and the highlights and used to being lifted up by people, and now they're just a nobody. And they're rethinking their life at 40. And we all noted one thing unmistakable. None of them ever talked about Jesus. None of them ever talked about Jesus. And therein lies the issue. Listen, apart from Jesus, what right do, or what right not to, do we have to compare ourselves to each other? I mean, you got more money than me, you must be smarter. You know, right? You worked at your job longer than anybody else, you must be good at what you do. Why not compare ourselves to each other? But then Jesus pops into the setting. Jesus shows up and wears human flesh for us, and he says, unless you humble yourself, you will be abased later. You can't come and be my disciple. And that is contrary to what our nature desires. Contrary. Because apart from Christ, we do want the accolades of men. Hey, what father doesn't want the accolades of his children? Honestly. Come back later and say, Dad, you did a good job. Right? I mean, that's fair. Dad, you did a great job. But then we got asked the question, are they comparing it to, well, you gave them a lot of money or you showed them how to live life? Showed them how to follow the Lord versus you gave them a brand new car every year, you know. Whatever the case may be. And kids are good at this. I like Jessica's parents better. They're kinder. They're nicer. They let me do different things over there. Man, I just make you feel really good as a parent, right? Kids are really good at ranking. See, the children aren't your audience. The Lord's your audience. The Lord's your audience. If the Lord says, not well done, I don't care if 1,000 people, maybe you had 1,000 kids and they all say well done. If the Lord says, then what the Lord says is what's right. But if you want even the accolades of men, you got to do it the way Jesus says. You at least got to start low and they can build you up. My wife is known for this in my house all the time. Supper's ready. I'm going there. I ain't even ate the first thing. I made you a good supper. It's good. Okay. I guess it's good. Haven't tasted it yet. I can taste, you know, bite into it. It could be the foulest thing you've ever eaten in your mouth, but she says it's good. Why don't you tell me my food's good? Because you already said it. If you already said it and you already know it, what's going to make if I say it? But you all know what she is after, don't you? Huh? What? For me to say it. Because for some reason, she esteems what I say about her at times. Right? And if I don't say it, this happens all the time. Come home from, she goes on a little work trip or whatever. Come home, did you miss me? You was gone? Huh. Man, I had great meals. They were tasting good. I got the remote to the TV. You were gone. Well, it must have been gone. And I had the remote. We seek the accolades of others. But the accolades of others are fleeting because that very one that would like to hear me say great meal is also quick, if I don't do something right, to bite my head off. I have none of y'all's houses bugged, I promise you. You see, the praise of men is fleeting. Back to the little, I don't even know what the name of the show was we were watching. One of these players, we were like, he was a professional football player. If he makes a professional football team, he's got to be good. You understand that? I don't care if he's second string. If he makes a professional team, he's got to be elite. He's got to be good. And we're like, who's that? See, the praise of men is fleeting. 2 years after they're gone, nobody knows who they are. Everybody's after the ones that are on the field, the ones that are making the plays, the names that are being known. They're on the box of your Cheerios or whatever, you know, Wheats or Mini Wheats or whatever one puts all of the Olympians on their boxes. Wheaties, okay, one of them. They want to be known by people, but it's transitory. It's fleeting. You go to the wedding, you pick the high place up. A week later, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And yet we spend all of our time worried about that. For those of you who like Facebook, thumbs up. A year ago, what did you post and how many thumbs up did you get? Nobody cares. But you cared when you posted it. You had to go back and look at it. On X, you can see how many people looked at it. And you're sitting there judging yourself. 15 people have looked at it and only one thumbs up. Did I say something wrong? Because what are you looking for? The accolades of men. But nobody remembers what you posted a year ago unless it needs to be thrown back in your face. Then they will post what you said. But other than that, nobody cares. Did you see how looking for the accolades of men is so transient? It's so temporary. It amounts to a vapor. It amounts to a wisp. And Jesus is sitting there watching them all, and they're trying to figure out who gets the chief place to sit. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself, you can't follow me. When you look within, or when you stop and consider how you view others, make sure you catch this. It's a reflection of how you view yourself. And the lens through which you view yourself is not supposed to be your thoughts, your algorithm, your metrics. It's what does Jesus say about you? Because I can take this and flip it completely around. There are some people, they just feel like they're the scum of the earth. And so I'm sitting there telling them, if you're in Christ, you're adopted. You're an heir to heaven in Christ. I wish I had come up with this. My daughter did. It's not me. Somebody at school had been picking on her, and she says, I'm a child of the King. That makes me a princess. Oh, I loved that. That's awesome. Do you understand who you are in Christ? And so if we have somebody that is just really, you know, they're feeling low, they're going through a tough time, and they just feel like they're the bottom of the barrel, then we're trying to get the opposite. See who you are in Christ and let Him pick you up. In this passage, it's see who you are in Christ so that you temper yourself back down. You know, it's a cliche. You're a legend in your own mind. Rather be thought a legend by Him, irrespective of what people think. But understand that the praise of men is temporary. The praise of men is fleeting. Turn the air warmer today. People will be happy inside here. Next week, turn it down cold. Those who praised you a week ago, they don't like you anymore. Those that didn't like you a week ago think you're the best thing since sliced bread now. Praise is temporary. It's fleeting. But the honor that God gives to His children through Christ is eternal. What is it you're seeking? When you look at yourself, really, why do I want the applause of men rather than Christ? I can't follow Christ and have their applause. I need to turn my back on their applause so that I may love Christ supremely. It doesn't mean that men still may not sing my praises. It doesn't mean I don't love my fellow man. But what it says is, at the end of the day, I love what Christ says about me way more than what any man thinks about me. Way more. Whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled. You can say it this way. If you know any muscle heads that need humility, they need to go to the gym and take what's called group power. Mostly women inside the class. And you got a little bitty bar, and you got a little bitty weights. So you're a guy, you're going to go in there and you're going to impress everybody. Until about halfway through the first set, and you're figuring out why they had light weights on those bars. Because as it goes on, your muscles are screaming at you, what in the world were you thinking, you big dobe? If you go in the class trying to impress people, you're going to fall flat on your face. And the people that are in there already know it. Who's got to learn that? The one who thinks more highly of themselves. You want to fall flat on your face? Walk into a room and make everybody think you're the best thing since sliced bread. It's going to happen. The better option is, when you walk into a room, Lord, what do you expect of me in this room? Suppose the Lord has you quietly serve Him out of limelight. Nobody even knows who I am. You get to heaven and the Lord's just got trumpets waiting for you. A marching band, welcome to my heaven. Faithful servant. Or you've lived your life out in front of men, and I mean, you've got backpacks, you've got medals, trophies, you've saved commendation. Maybe the president sent you a card, maybe somebody sent you this giant letter and you framed it, and you get to heaven and Jesus says, Luke who? I don't know Luke. Tell Luke to depart from me. I've never known him. How good are those accolades of men at that point? What do we seek, men? What do we seek, dads? Praise of our wives, the praise of our kids, or the praise of the Lord? And I can even go this far and say this. A man who maybe didn't start out serving the Lord, but fell in love with the Lord and was saved and began to serve the Lord, is going to hear "well done" way quicker than one who knew the Lord and didn't obey the Lord. Yeah, but I just didn't do all things that were good and right. And humility is going to show through. Ask my wife and my kids if I'm perfect. I'm the one that's got to be convinced. Am I perfect? I'm the one that's got to be convinced. We all know none of us is perfect, right? It's what I think about me. And Jesus is watching all of these people fighting for the chief seat. But guys, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought low. If you humble yourself, you got a better chance of being lifted up. But in his economy, in this passage, he's not teaching us to seek the praise of men. In God's kingdom, if I want to be exalted, I've got to humble myself before him. And if I won't humble myself before him, it matters not what man will think about me. I will become abased. The good news of the gospel is this: no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've said, no matter what I've thought, when I humble myself before Christ, his blood forgives me of all unrighteousness. Every single bit. He declares, forgiven over you. And if Jesus says you're forgiven, who are men to say you're not? Huh? Who are men to say you're not? Christ declares, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. He'll do that. He'll save you to the uttermost. But I am going to leave us with the heavy thought. Right now, if Jesus were to show up, would you be fighting for the chair to sit next to him? Or would you look at others around here and say, you know what? They need more of Jesus than I need right now. What do you think about yourself in relationship to what Jesus says about you? Our Father in heaven,